Now, here's the question. What is God saying to us this past 11 months? And then this past week, now it's not the first time we've had a cold snap. I mean, we've had freezes before, but it is the first time we've ever seen the lights go out, stay out, water you can't drink. I mean, we're going through some new stuff. And the question comes to my mind as a Christian, what is God saying to us? Now, you know, John, the fact of the matter is, I know people well enough to know there are people that would say, God's not saying anything to us. You just have freezes. You just have pandemics. Well, what would be a good biblical response to that? I mean, sincere people just kind of believe, you know, every so often this happens and every so often that happens and God has nothing to do with it. What do you think about that?
Well, there are people who believe that, and they have kind of what I would call a passive, you know, in their mind, God is passive. And things just happen, and God doesn't really have any involvement in those things whatsoever. You know, back in the 17th and 18th century, there was a theological movement that was kind of birthed in colonial America by some, anyway, that was known as deism. And deism simply teaches that God, there is a God, and He made the world. But God, after He created the world, He just kind of stepped back and just lets the world do what it's going to do. And He's not involved in everyday life. And the analogy that I was taught when I was going through school on that, it's kind of like a clock. You just wind the clock up, and then after you've wound it up, you just let the clock run. And there's some people who have that view of God. They just think God made the world, He wound it up, then He stepped back, and you're going to just have things happen, and He's not involved. For a person who thinks that, they kind of view God as a disengaged grandfather, and He's just up in heaven. He has nothing to do with things that are happening on the earth. But the Bible teaches just the opposite of that. The Bible teaches that God is involved in the affairs of men. And in fact, one of our favorite scriptures, certainly one of mine, in Nahum chapter 1 in verse 3, the Bible says that God has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. And so when there's a storm, whether it's a storm of nature or a storm of life, it doesn't mean that God causes all these things, but it does mean that God is involved in it. And so as we were talking as the week went on, we thought it might be a good idea today to try to make biblical sense of what is happening in the world. And we've done a few of these type sermons last spring when the pandemic was beginning. You know, what is God saying to us? And so I know that everybody here, certainly, and everybody who's home today watching, at least I would think, would believe that God is active and God is in control of our lives. Now, I want to give one word of caution for all of us. That doesn't mean that when something happens in life, that we can immediately rush to conclusions and say, this is why this happened. You know, sometime a person, maybe they'll go through a hard time in life, and maybe they'll get to thinking in their own mind, well, the reason I'm going through this hard time, I must have sinned, I must have done something wrong. And that's not necessarily true at all. So I think those of us who believe that God is active, He's involved in our lives, I think what we have to be careful is that we don't jump to conclusions. For example, we read in Luke chapter 13 a story of there was a tower in a city there, and the tower fell down one day, and it killed 18 people. And so others who saw this happen, they were talking amongst themselves, and they said, well, these 18 people must have had some kind of sin in their life, or else they never would have been killed by the tower. And Jesus said to them, don't assume that they were any worse than you are. In other words, what Jesus was saying is that tower didn't fall on them because of sin in their lives. It's just something that happened. It's a mystery. And so we have to be careful that we're not like Job's friends. You remember when Job was having all of his problems, his friends said, Job, it must be some sin in your life, and God is punishing you for something that you've done wrong. And so it's a final, you see the two extremes. The one extreme, over here you have the atheist who doesn't even believe in God, and the deist who does believe in God, but he doesn't believe God's actively involved in our life. That's one extreme. The other extreme is No, we believe God's active, and we believe everything that happens, we can figure out why it happened. And so the person over here is just rushing to conclusion, and they're not walking by faith. Now, one thing we have to remember, and I have to always tell myself this, is that a biblical theology, a biblical worldview is always balanced. And so we don't want to be over here with the atheist and the deist, and we don't want to be over here with Job's friends trying to explain the unexplainable. We want to have a biblical balanced theology, and that's what we're trying to do today. We're trying, and how well we do this, I guess you can decide when it's over. You be the jury today. And we certainly won't do it perfectly, because we, like you, are coming at it from a limited human perspective. But as we walk through this today, I would encourage you, don't just think about the pandemic. And don't just think about the weather last week. And it's not just the weather. It's what all happened with the weather. The power goes out. There's no water. Think about things in your life and in your family that you're going through. And the question we're trying to answer today is, what is God saying to us? So what we're trying to do is look at a world situation with a Bible in our hands and to say, what does God say about what's going on in life? And so, Dad, I know this week when we were working on this, we just jotted out some ideas.
Jotted out some things.
And what is the first, maybe the first thing that we think God might be saying?
Before I get into the first thing, I want to kind of, you know, put a little P.S. to that. You know, it's like I hear, you know, people, if you ever notice, we just say a lot of stupid stuff. Christian people do. I mean, sincere people. I hear people say, back when we had a flood, you know, people say, well, I just prayed my house didn't flood. Well, I prayed my house didn't flood. You know, people kind of scratch their head and wonder about, you know, what happened here that they live in. Or I prayed my pipes didn't burst. And another person said, well, I prayed my pipes did burst. Well, we need to be careful what we say. People a lot of times say, you know, we're blessed. Well, let me tell you something, folks. We're all blessed. Could I have an amen to that? What we need to say is, I'm thankful. Because when we say, I'm blessed, somebody says, well, I have cancer. Say, well, I'm blessed. I don't. Well, this person over here might think, well, you know, God showered them with blessing. He hadn't showered me with blessing. Deuteronomy 29:29 kind of helps us. Secret things belong to the Lord. So I'm just saying, we just want to get a balance, and that's what we're trying to do. Good job, John. Now let me alert you. We do have four things, and we knew that was going to take longer because we had to lay the foundation. Right. And that's kind of where I'm headed.
By the way, this might be interesting. Would you like to see what my dad looked like while we were preparing this sermon? Would you like to see that? I think we have. He doesn't know this is going to be on
no,
the screen.
No, I don't. Nor have I given permission. What is it?
So that's how the sermon went down right there. He's got his gloves on and his earmuffs, and yeah, he'll probably ban me from showing that in the second service.
Rick Lipsy, if you'll see me tomorrow in my office, we'll talk about that kind of thing. Well, one of the things I think God is saying, John, is that the foundations have become unstable. They are unstable. And if you take your Bible, I want to give you a couple of verses that will really be, I think, helpful. First of all, turn with me in Psalm number 82. Psalm 82. I want to give you about four verses today, three of them in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 82, in verse number 5, and we have it on the screen if you don't have your Bible, but the Bible says, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Now, this is very important. Whether it be a pandemic, or whether it be the lights out, or whether it be cancer, or whatever it may be, here's the bottom line. Here's what you learn in life. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. Now, turn back in the book of Psalms to Psalm number 11. Psalm number 11, and I want to show you a verse that kind of helps us with that verse. Psalm 11, verse number 3, the Bible says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, John, you know, we don't take Scripture out of context, but apply that to the foundations that we have thought and do think that are so firm and so stable that will never change, that those verses help us.
Well, you know, when you think about a foundation, I think about this building. There's a strong foundation under this building, and that's what supports the building. Same is true with our houses. Well, in our lives, we have foundations. In other words, we have things, all of us, in our lives that have been the foundation, that have been the stability of our lives. And the Bible says that all of our earthly foundations are unstable. You know, our foundations could be our family. And many here today, as I look around the room, even in the last few months, we have had funeral services for your family members. And so, you know, whether it's a parent or a spouse or a friend or a child, that's an unstable foundation because we're not always going to be here. And not only that, in the last 11 months, we've seen other foundations in our lives. For example, and he referenced it earlier, 19 weeks we couldn't be here in church with each other. And we know that being together on Sundays is a very important part of the Christian life. None of us has been called by God to live this Christian life by ourselves. We need each other. We need to come together. And just like being together today and seeing everybody is just so good for us. But that foundation was certainly shaken. And then, you know, getting together with family and friends. I mean, probably none of us, unless you've just thrown caution to the wind and say you don't even believe in the virus, you know, most of us have not been with our friends like we normally would during the pandemic. This past week, one of the foundations that we all had in our lives that I didn't even know how important it was. I've never been so thankful for water and heat as I am today. In fact, I think some of you are here today just because you know we've got water and heat at the church, right? But that's a foundation. Last week, it's just gone. And so lights, gone. Microwave, gone. Things that we take for granted, gone. And so if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I believe that one of the things that God is saying to all of us, in light of what we're going through and what we've been through, the only foundation that any of us have that will never, ever change is Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Everything else is subject to change. And the question he read in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, I'll tell you about the only thing we can do is trust God because he's our only stable foundation.
That's great. And John, you know, another thing we talked about that we think that we've kind of learned in a deeper way is that many times extreme conditions reveal weaknesses that were there all along. Now, how true that was, like the Texas grid already had weakness. The weakness didn't just happen when the freezing weather came. The weakness was there. But when the freezing weather came, it revealed the weakness. And as I thought about that, I want to show you a verse. Turn in the book of Proverbs. Here's a great verse for you to have marked and remember. In Proverbs chapter number 24, in verse number 10, Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 10, says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, all of us in life have had periods of extreme conditions. Maybe there's a better way to say that. I mean, hard times, unusually so. Real challenges. We've all been there. Some of you are there now. Some of our own church family members are there now. They're going through a time of extreme conditions. It's like almost push off the cliff. Now, when you find yourself in one of those times in life, what it does, it reveals to you your own weaknesses. Now, I tried to think of illustrations of that from my own life. And I went way back. I thought, let me just go back and just think of some time. Now, the weaknesses were already there, but the situation, the condition that I was living at that time revealed it much more so. Long, long years ago, I mean long, long years ago, John was 6 months old. We were about to leave our home and move to Texas to go to seminary. We had quit our job because we felt like God had called us into ministry. We'd gotten out of the business world, and we were trying to finish our university work, and a little country church in Rico, Georgia, called us to be their interim, and we served there 2.5 years, and John was born while we were at that church. And during that period of time, we knew at the end of 2.5 years we'd be leaving. So about a month before we left, like, you know, I didn't voice it to Dottie, I don't think, but I began to wonder, like, we're going to move to Fort Worth. We don't know anybody. I don't have any kind of job. I don't really know how all this is going to work out. And, you kind of worry about those kind of things. And one Sunday, I remember, my Uncle Parks, who is like my older brother because I lived much of my boyhood life with my grandparents, and he was there. He's a CPA. And he came up to visit that Sunday afternoon before we were going to be leaving in a few weeks. And I'll never forget that visit. He said to me, he's not a church-going person, and I regret to say that. He's not a churchman. But he said to me, I think you have lost your mind. Now, that's really the kind of encouragement you need right before you're going to leave everybody. He said, you've quit your job, you've gone back to school, and now you're going to move Dottie and little John out to Texas. You don't have any job. I have no idea how you're going to live. And he said, yet I feel like you in your heart believe you're doing the right thing, even though I don't understand it. He said, let me ask you a question. Remember, he's a CPA. All they think about is CPA stuff. Okay. He said, what does it cost to live out there? Like, do you rent an apartment? I said, well, we're going to live in Seminary Village. I said, it's a house, a big building, and there are four family units that live in that building, and there are a lot of those units out in Seminary Village. I said, we're going to live in one of those units. He said, well, what does that cost? Now, remember, this is back 1969. I said, well, it costs $95 a month to live in Seminary Village. He said, well, again, I think you've lost your mind. He said, but I think you think you're doing what God wants you to do. I respect that. He said, what I'm going to do. He said, how long does it take to go through the seminary? I said, 3 years. He said, okay. I'm going to pay you $95 a month. I'm going to give you a check each year to pay your rent for your seminary days. He said, now, if you don't get out in 3 years, you'll have to figure out some other plan. I'm done with you. Get out of the seminary. Well, that was a blessing, but it revealed a weakness that I had, that if God had called me to do something, he'd make a way, and I didn't need to worry about it. Well, about two Sundays before we left to go to Texas, on Sunday morning at church, a man who I'd worked for, who owned the company, is an automobile company. He owned it. Mr. H.H. Holton, he and his wife Dot showed up that Sunday morning in our little country church. And at the end of the service, they waited for everybody to leave, and he came by, and he said, well, Dot and I, we're praying for you. And he said, I've got an envelope here for you, and I want you to do me a favor. Don't open this envelope till you get to Texas. Well, that about drove me crazy. But I got to Texas and opened that envelope, and I looked in that envelope, and there were six black-eyed peas. And then there was a note, a handwritten note. And here's what the note said. Each January, mail me two of these peas. Well, I want you to know, I didn't know what the end of that was, but I had that envelope ready to go January 1, and I mailed it. And about a week later, I get an envelope back. I saw their return mail, and I opened it up, and there was a check with a little note for $2,000. And he said, Dot and I want to help you as you prepare yourself to be a minister. And the next January, I mailed two more and another check. And the next January, two more and another check. And I tell you, the old flesh in me, I thought about the next January sending another. I could have gone to the store and bought some black-eyed peas. But I thought Mr. Holton was a pretty good businessman. He would have probably caught me pretty good. But be that as it may, I'm saying this. I look back on extreme things we've gone through in life, long time ago and recent, and they've all revealed weaknesses. Now, John said I couldn't say it, and I don't worry, I'm not going to detail. But I will say this to the glory of God. Our family with cancer, with John and with Dottie. They were extreme condition times. And I'll tell you what I learned during those times. I just learned, I had weaknesses of my faith. I just learned more about trusting God. You've heard me make this statement. Through both of those journeys, I learned more about God and more about myself than I've ever learned any other way. Let me ask you, is that not what you've learned when you've gone through extreme conditions? I look about here today and I see all kind of folks that I know you've been through some things. They reveal our weaknesses, and then we learn that what? That our strength is not in ourselves, our strength is in God. Now, we must move on. John, something else we've learned. We've learned this, that things look different when there's light. And real quickly, we were back in our home, and Dottie was in the living room, and she was looking out the window, and the lights were out. It's in the daytime, but the lights were out, and there was no sun out, and Dottie was just looking out the window, and all of a sudden, the lights came on. Well, that was a good feeling, wasn't it? And she said, things really look different in the light. And I said, boy, don't they ever. I mean, she was looking out the same window, but it looked so much better. We had lights in the house. And then I thought about, and I want you to turn to one other verse, Psalm 119. That's the longest chapter in the Bible, but you really need to mark this verse. Psalm 119 tells us something that is very, very helpful. Psalm 119, verse number 130. And I'm glad the pastor's not in a Bible drill, because I'm having a hard time getting my page to turn. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Now, here's the bottom line. Of course, when you put God's word in your mind, and as Christians, Jesus is light, and we have light living in us, no matter how gloomy it is outside, no matter when the lights are out, if we have the light within, we see things very, very differently. Could I have an amen to that? Don't ever discount and disregard the power of the light of the written word and the light of the living word that lives in us. Now, the thing that I think has been the real number one thing that we've learned during this whole thing is that God is reminding us of the cost of not being prepared, of not being prepared. Now, you know, in Texas, we have what's called the Texas grid. That's how we get our electricity. Most of Texas is in that. Not all. Beaumont's not. El Paso's not. But then there's the national grid. Okay, now listen to me very carefully. Because politically, there's a lot of conversation going on, you know, like what went wrong and what this and that, and who's to blame, and let me just say this, we do need to find out what went wrong and figure out who made that dumb decision and correct the problem. But here's the bottom line of the whole thing. Whether you are for the national grid, whether you're for the Texas grid, whatever camp you're in, everybody agrees that there should have been winterizing of the Texas grid and the national grid as well. Nobody is arguing that fact. We weren't prepared, okay? As long as we didn't have the kind of freezing weather we had, it worked out fine. But then when that came, we weren't prepared. And it has been tremendously costly. Lives have been lost. They're saying now that insurance claims will be beyond the insurance claims of Hurricane Harvey. And we could just go on and on that. But the point is this, a lack of preparation, whoever's to blame, that's not for me to say. Others that would know could find that out. But we all agree on this. We need to winterize. We need to be prepared before something like that comes. Now, John, that's true with the electrical system, but as I thought about that, I think the big thing God has said to me, the urgency, of what really matters is what God has said to me, is how this relates to our spiritual life, our soul. You want to pick up at that point?
Well, absolutely. And, you know, the preparation, whether it's for winterizing our houses with our pipes, and in this case, you're talking about the Texas grid, you know, that all has to be done in advance. I mean, I don't know what time your power went out, but at my house, last Monday morning at 6:45, power went out and stayed out for the better part of 2.5 days. And, you know, at that point, it was too late to winterize the grid. I mean, it was just too late. And as we were talking about that and trying to bring in a parallel and what you might call a life lesson for us, you know, the same is true. There will come a day when it will be too late to prepare for eternity. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is in the book of Amos, chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, prepare to meet your God. Preparation always has to be done in advance. You know, Noah built the ark before the flood came.
That's right.
I mean, once it started raining, it was too late to build the ark. Once the temperatures got 13 degrees, it's too late to winterize the grid. If you hadn't wrapped your pipes by then, it was probably too late to do that. And the same is true in life. We have to prepare in advance. And so, as we think about God, and as we think about eternity, and one of the things we've all been encouraged by and blessed by is to see the large numbers of people during this pandemic with a greatly reduced size of congregation, live anyway, in person, we've seen so many people to get saved. And so, you know, as we think about preparing in advance, one of the things, after my electricity went out the other day, I called my dad, and I said, hey, do y'all have power? I waited till about noon or 1 o'clock. I thought it would come back on. It didn't come back on. I said, do you guys have power over there at your house? He said, yeah, man, we're having a great time over here. We've got all kind of power. And I said, well, mine went out. I'm coming to your house. And so once the roads kind of thawed out a little bit, I went to their house and had been there for about a day, and then their power went out. And so, you know, before it was all over with, we'd all lost our power. But one of those nights, we decided to drive up to the church and check on everything up here. The church had lost power. And as we were riding back to my parents' house, we were just going down Fairmont Parkway. And I live up here off in Baywood Shadows, which is just near HUB, this to the left of Fairmont, and it was just blacked out. I mean, the whole thing was just dark. And it was an eerie feeling just to see no lights. And it was on Wednesday night, and we were talking about, you know, a year ago, we were at church on Wednesday night having a great service, and now it's just, look at what's happened to the world. And as we were just riding along a dark Fairmont Parkway, one of us said to the other one, we said, you know what? There is coming a day when the lights are going to go out on this earth. And, you know, even in our study of Revelation, that we have had to interrupt several times to try to deal with some of the stuff we're dealing with today. But even as we've just studied through Revelation during the pandemic, and we talked about the tribulation that will one day come on the earth, remember, one of the things that will happen during the tribulation is that the sun will cease to shine, the moon will no longer put out any light, and the stars will fall out of the heavens. And one of the things that will happen at the end of time is that the lights are going to go out on this earth, and it's going to be dark. And so, like, we're driving down Fairmont the other night, just I'm thinking about that, and we're talking about that, and saying to one another, God, during this power outage, is giving us a glimpse and a picture of what will one day be on this earth, and that is total darkness. But the good news is, it's not too late now for us to prepare.
Amen.
For our eternity.